Okay. We are in 1 Peter, and we're going to, I was going to share, and I had mentioned that I was going to do this, that I was going to share on love and the things that we've been talking about on the board that I've been drawing. And when I say love, I mean the nature of God, and God is love, not Jesus or the Father, da 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 da. It takes more than one within the Godhead anyway. And I, to show that, and I can just say a few things, to show that Jesus said to love one another. And then immediately the subject comes up, and Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. So Peter understood that laying down your life for someone else is love, is God's kind of love, agape love. But he had the wrong life. And that's why when the crunch came and, you know, what does the scripture say? The flesh is willing. What is it? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so here he is, you know, still living based on his own natural life and his own natural commitments. And I know that all of us are spiritual and we're going to just do so much for Jesus and, you know, but I think that the Lord has a path for you and I, and that is, number one, you know, we need to find that out first. And Peter found it out first before he ever wrote 1 Peter. It was necessary. It was absolutely necessary that he understand it's not your life, it's not your commitment, it's not your strength, it's not your, you know, resilience. It's nothing to do with all that which we put so much faith in, which is us. Because it's just another form of putting our faith in us. You say, I will die for you. You won't. All right. So I will read a few things here in light of Peter's experience. For Peter, it was not merely a Christian failure. It's way, way, way beyond that. And we may have a tendency to be in the middle of a situation that God has set up that is the sufferings of Christ, and we just think that we made a Christian failure. And that just minimizes it to the max. It just, because there's something that God wants to get out of it, out of us, and it's his son, but it's his son in a certain way. And yes, I believe that God works in us and the Spirit works in us to be worship leaders or to teach Sunday school or to do this or that or do all these different things. I believe that. I believe it. But that's not what Peter is experiencing. And it's not what the book of 1 Peter is about, which what it is about is almost the height of what you could give the Lord. Notice I said give the Lord. Because in most cases, it's we're going to go through a bad circumstance and then we want the Lord to give to us. Well, the sufferings of Christ are not him saving us or giving to us in the sense of us being passive in relationship to the life of the Lamb, or not even considering the life of the Lamb, just, you know, help me, Lord. So he later saw, he saw his failures, that he was not letting the Lamb come out of him in the way that Jesus did for him in his sufferings. Okay, now That's huge, but we're so used to reading the Bible in a certain way. And I understand. I mean, in none of this am I being critical, nor am I saying, well, we know so much and we're deep and all this stuff. No, it's not about being deep and spiritual. It's about being low enough to want to be with Jesus in some hard situations. And so, you know, he's not just seeing this as, I didn't let the lamb come out of me. For example, let's think of something. Okay. Let's say it's Fellowship Sunday and we're still all meeting up here and we're having food and everything, and we use some of the pots and pans or something in the kitchen. And so when it's all over, somebody's in there and they're washing dishes and whatever, or washing pots and pans, whatever you want to do. And so you go in there and you talk to them and say, oh, wasn't that a great time together? And all this kind of stuff. And, you know, be warmed and fed and leave, you know what I mean? And then you go, oh, later, you know, when you're home and all the dishes are done. Oh, I should have helped. Okay, and let's take it one. I should have let the lamb come out of me. Okay. Yeah, probably so. I wouldn't argue that, but that's not the lamb that he wants in relationship to the sufferings of Christ. You must see the difference, because if you don't, you're going to apply everything that 1 Peter talks about to that little category, and you're going to apply everything in this class to that category. Yeah. And it's going to be so much more, and again, so much more important to the Lord, because it's not just being the lamb for him in a certain circumstance of life. It is being with him in his sufferings, realizing, like the example that we've been using and will use for the gathering, the three Hebrew children that are thrown into the fiery furnace. And what we found out on Sunday when I shared was what? We found out that they were not being persecuted for not falling down and worshiping. They were being persecuted because, using Peter's words, evildoers, people that are accusers, people that are jealous, people that are da-da-da-da, that they're coming against you and they're, you know, trying to destroy you, if you will. And you choose to be in the fire, trusting that he could have delivered you. I mean, when it comes time to throw you in, you go, well, looks like it's not going to go that way. You know what I mean? He's not going to deliver me because, you know, the guys throwing me in are starting to die. You know, they're burning up. You know, this big, big muscular guy, he's melting. I think we're going in, Meshach. And in they went. And in there, they found the Lord. Out there, they didn't. Had it been a situation where they did just stand and nobody else did, that would have been making a stand for the Lord and then persecuted for that. But this wasn't against a stand, it was against a people. And he says so twice in those scriptures. So it's an attack of, like I said, Peter's common term for that is evildoers, which he got from the book of Psalms. And it's all through the Bible. And it always represents people that are coming against you and making falsehoods and stuff like that to make you look bad, and in most cases more than look bad. I mean, throwing somebody in a fiery furnace or a lion's den is not trying to make them look bad. It's trying to destroy them. Well, there's different ways. I mean, we don't have a lot of fiery furnaces. We don't have a lot of den of lions, but we have a lot of opportunity to have somebody get on the internet and destroy your reputation or your finances. You know, kicked out of the ministry and now you got no more finances or whatever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's more opportunities nowadays than there were in the 50s. In the 50s, it was your neighborhood, but it didn't go any further than that. Now it goes around the world. And people who don't know you read that, and what are they going to think? Anyway, let me just read this. So Peter eventually understood that what worked in the Lamb at his highest point of suffering was meant to work in him at some point. Okay, so that's different. That's different. It's not, you know, I mean, maybe we can be real tonight and consider answering this properly. Would you venture to say that most of our opportunities for going with the Lamb are pretty simple? I mean, it's not like, you know, it's life-threatening or whatever. I mean, and let's face it, we still, on our list of marking how many times we went with the Lamb, you know, we have a bunch of them in there that we quote unquote went with the Lamb and then they didn't respond properly and then we quit going with the Lamb. Lord goes, oh, that doesn't count. So I've got 50 and he says, you've got 3. You know what I mean? And we fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We go, no, I was sincere when I did that. Are you sincere? No, I want to kill him. But anyway, that's, you know, the Lord knows my heart. Yeah, it's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? That's what he said. Anyway, so Peter's coming to this realization because, see, he's really the only one who was wrapped up with Jesus in the process of the trial. You know, I mean, John was there at the crucifixion, but he's there with people saying, hey, aren't you one of them? Hey, you need to, you know, all this kind of stuff and ready to drag him down and all this sort of thing. And he's denying it, you know, all the way. And proven, you know, I'm not of Jesus. I just cursed. Remember? It says he cursed. So see, I'm not a follower. And I cursed to get out of it. The three Hebrew children could have gotten out of it by simply bowing. It would have been an escape. Right? You say, I don't really mean this, but I'm going to do this. You know what I mean? Well, you're fighting against what God's brought into your life at that point, and you're fighting against it because part of it is just a misunderstanding. Again, we just don't understand. I mean, again, Peter seemed to step back after a while and think about it and sort of picture the whole thing and go, you know what? I think that he wanted me to be with him in his suffering. And we all ran away. And Jesus told them, you'll do this. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Okay, but was there a lamb in that flock when the sheep got scattered that came up and said, I want to be with you. I want to be with you in the cross, in the fire. Well, there were 3 of them, little lambs. Huh? All right. So Peter's figuring this out. He's going, oh my goodness. Because most of Christianity, I'm not trying to attack or you know, defame in that sense, but most of what we've been taught is that you just ask God to deliver you. Get me out of this. That's what God's for. Your job is to get me out of this stuff. But when it comes to the sufferings of Christ, he may get you out of your life up to this point. He may have gotten you out of 20, 30 things, maybe more, maybe less. But there comes a time, and it's one of the highest points of maturity. That's the funny thing about it is, it's like reaching the pinnacle of maturity. It's the gold standard, the way Peter puts 1 Peter in 1 Peter, the way he puts it. So I said, Peter eventually understood that what worked in the Lamb at the highest point of sufferings was meant to work in him at some point. All right. But all we picture when we picture that is we picture sufferings. Well, God just wants us to suffer. No, 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 no. It's not all about suffering. It's all about the Lamb that is within you being able to come forth, because it came forth in him in that body, and he's now in your body, and he should be able to do in your body what he did in his body. Because we're now his body. Well, I don't want to be his body for that. Okay, well, that's between you and God. I'm not going to argue with you or try to make you feel bad. I'm not. I'm just telling you, this is a privilege. This is a high thing. And of course, if this is new to your ears, I don't blame you for thinking that, you know, I'm some sort of weirdo. Maybe I am. I don't know. But I still believe that this is one of the most important things to God. And we'll get into that. See, the good news is we're going to get into 1 Peter. We're going to really look at it. All right? So for Peter, it would be the greatest struggle of his life, if successful, meaning if he says, yeah, I am one with him. I am one with, because we say, well, I'm one with Jesus, but only in the good stuff, you know. But this is when you say, I'm one with the one, you know, you have to see it like this. I'm one with the slaughtered lamb on the throne. I've recently been writing a song that talks about worshiping the one on the throne. And when you talk about that, most people see Jesus looking victorious and, you know, all dressed in garb and looking great. And everybody, you know, going, you're so great, you know. But Revelation pictures him as a slaughtered lamb on the throne and worshiping that, if you will. That. Worshiping that. All right, so if successful, the greatest victory of his life and would be the greatest glory. So it's not, Peter could have read that simply as Christian persecution. Well, you've left the Jewish religion and you're following the carpenter religion. I'm trying to put it in their ways of mocking, you know. So, you know, you're being persecuted for your religious stance. No, I mean, yeah, yes. There is such a thing as persecution. But when it's persecution based on the sufferings of Christ, when it's moved into more than just your Christian stand, you understand what I'm saying? Because I'm a good Christian. And I'm being, and nobody at school likes me. And they, you know, okay. Well, how would it be if you weren't a Christian at school? Yeah, I'm just saying today, nowadays. Anyway, so it's much, much, much deeper than just persecution, although persecution is included in the sufferings of Christ, or can be included, but that's not the deal. Because again, if persecution in general is about our stand, then that's more about us. That's how I'm living today in the earth, right? I mean, wouldn't it be? But this is about mockers and accusers and whatever, you know, the accusers there in Daniel 3, they were mocking, or they were condemning and accusing over what they weren't doing. This is what they weren't doing. You know, a lot of people are worried about what they're not doing. Well, I'm not doing this in the Lord, or I should be more involved, or I should be on the mission field, or, you know, I need to be winning souls, or I need to be the head of my household, or I don't know, all that kind of stuff. It's what they're not doing, or what they should be doing. But this is about Christ and what he should be able to do in us. He should be able. I mean, remember the third crowing when Peter's standing there and Jesus just happens to be taken. And he hears the third one and remembers what Jesus said and then looks at Jesus. What do you think Jesus? I mean, I had a weird deal happen to me. I was taking a nap, but I had just woke up and I had this picture of this lamb, and it was a lamb that was just right over there. Not, it wasn't in this room, but just because there was nothing else really that I could tell except that. And it was like, I was kind of angled and I turned and I looked at the lamb. And when I did, he turned at the same time and our eyes caught. And I went, that's what Peter felt. I am not that. You know, a slaughtered lamb, if you will. I didn't really see blood, but anyway. I'm not that. I'm not that. Well, he became that. And he wrote, you know, it's, you know, exclusively in this first letter about it, because it so affected him. So, all right. So what I want to do is I want to start reading some, I just wrote it down as in introductory paragraphs on an overview of 1 Peter. But I want you to pay attention, if you would. I might even ask you some questions. But I want you to pay attention, because we're going to take an interesting trip as we go through these paragraphs. We're going to be referring to primarily scriptures out of 1 Peter. And what's the name of this class? Revisited. So we're going to go back and visit. All right. This first part is sort of general, but when you compare 1 Peter 1:1 with 1 Peter 5:13, you realize that Peter's writing to those who are like Israel, who were under attack or carried away captive by Babylon. Now, I've already gone through that in our firstborn class, when we jumped ship and got into the prophets. But what we saw was this same thing. We saw this exact same thing. And it was good for us, because 1 Peter does talk about the prophets. And he knows what he's talking about. And we didn't when we read 1 Peter. But now we have a better idea, all right? You realize that Peter's writing to those who are like Israel, who were under attack or carried away captive by Babylon, which includes who? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, we have a perfect example set before us to meditate on between now and the gathering on Thanksgiving. All right, so 1 Peter 1:1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. 1 Peter 5:13 says, the church that is at Babylon, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. All right, so we got a clear reference to Babylon. Okay, and recently when I shared, I tied that together in relationship to the book of Revelation, because Revelation is all about the beast and all about, you know, Babylon's riding on the beast. Just in case you didn't know that. All right. So in these verses, we have mentioned a scattered people and Babylon. Long before this, the Lord allowed Israel to be carried away as captives, like verse 1, to Babylon, and scattered them throughout its vast kingdom. But that information means nothing unless we grasp God's purpose in doing this. And that's what happened. And that's why the prophets, the reading the prophets, like Jeremiah, is so rough. Because they were put in this situation of 1 Peter. They were put in that situation. They were put in a situation where they could go with the Lord. And the Lord gave plenty of explanation over this. And their mentality was wrong, like most of us or most Christians. And that was that their mentality was, well, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, or it was even true in Isaiah's time, you know, with Assyria and Sennacherib coming down, same thing. In both cases, God said, don't fight, submit, be with me, be in a right spirit, don't. But see, here's the thing. You can look at that and say, well, they're wrong. Nebuchadnezzar is wrong. The king of Assyria is wrong. Intentionally so. On God's part. Did you know that? In this situation of the sufferings of Christ, he is intentionally saying, I know, I'm asking you to learn something of what I did and I experienced at the cross, and still had a right spirit toward them and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Shouldn't the shout just go up? Yeah. Praise God. So, well, they didn't get it. And we don't get it. Christianity doesn't get it. And I'm just saying, I think we're barely getting it. But this is important to God. And it's important that we recognize these things when we get into it, so that we can discern if this is the sufferings of Christ, I'm going to be with him. If this is a situation of just persecution, then I will, whatever, you know, hopefully still go with the Lamb, but not, you know, anyway. All right, so So we talked about being carried away captive, and this is talking about that. And it says, I said, but that information means nothing unless we grasp God's purpose in doing this. In other words, it's just unfair. This is unfair. Why are we? And, you know, just so you know, in the story, in the situation, God said from the very beginning, he said, look, just submit to Nebuchadnezzar and to Babylon, just submit, even though he's a wicked king and all that kind of stuff, I'm asking you to do that. And if you do it, you'll not be carried away captive to Babylon, you will be able to remain here in the land. Did y'all know that? That was actually the deal? God's making a deal. And he's saying, look, it could be short. You could still have your own home. You could watch your own TV. You could sleep in your own bed. You know, you could do what you wanted to do when you wanted to do instead of being a captive in a foreign land. All right. So, what was I bouncing off when I said that? But the information means nothing. So what that means is that this whole class will mean nothing if we don't say, Lord, if there's, and this is the kind of prayer we should pray over stuff like this. Not, it shouldn't just be, well, Randy's a good man or whatever, and you know, I'm not, there's none good but God, but you know, and I'm going to just believe this, and no, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, number one, do what Mary did, ponder these things in your heart. Number two, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, if this is really something important to your heart, start giving me hearing ears. I mean, I remember when I was a Bible school student, and they would have different speakers come in, sometimes to the classroom, sometimes to the church, because we had a church that was connected to it. And somebody would get up there and speak. And of course, you know, a bunch of the Bible school students are sitting together, you know, and you know, I'd turn to somebody and go, well, that ain't right. You know, and somebody else would speak and go, well, that's really good. Somebody else speak and I go, well, that part ain't right. Do you know why I was saying it wasn't right? Because I didn't know if it was or wasn't, but I'd never heard it before. So I assumed if I haven't heard it, then it couldn't be right. Correct? Correct? And that is wrong of me to do that. I don't know everything. I don't know everything on this subject. But I know that it's important to the Father's heart to get his Son out of us at certain times when we're through a certain kind of trial, which is in this case called the sufferings of Christ, that instead of just being rebellious over it and, you know, becoming an evildoer ourselves and pointing back and saying, you know, well, you're wrong and all this kind of stuff, to be have that same spirit. Father, forgive them. You know? And bless. He said, bless. Curse not. Bless. Curse not. We've all heard it. And we've all cursed. I mean, you know what I'm saying. I'm not talking about cuss words. I'm talking about, yeah, get them, Lord. Okay, so Paul sums up best what God was desiring. It was fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship. 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 God wants you to have fellowship. I don't want to have fellowship with you. I want to have fellowship with you when you're blessing. What did Job say? Should I receive good from the hand of the Lord and not, you know? So, and I know at least one person in this room that from almost their salvation, God has dealt with them about this concept, fellowship of his sufferings. All right. They merely viewed Babylon's attack on them as a foreign entity that was coming against the people of God. This theme, which is brought to us by the prophets of the Old Testament, is the basic premise of the book of 1 Peter. Understanding God's purpose for allowing certain trials into our lives is paramount to the inside of this book. And one of the things, I personally don't like using that word, God allows sufferings in. And here's why. Because if he's a slaughtered lamb, if he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, which the scriptures say that he, that's who he was, that we get that in the scripture, that before there was a world, you know, he was a slain lamb. And then when he came in the fullness of time into the world, he was a slain lamb. And then when he is sitting on the throne as all powerful, he's a slaughtered lamb. It's like, he's not allowing this. This is, must be understood as who he is. He's like, okay, if you're allowing this, well, yeah, but you know, I mean, even if you question it for a second, and thank God they put that in the scriptures, Jesus said, you know, let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I am included in your heart. I'm not just saying, well, God allows this. God is this. I probably have that somewhere in my notes. So the scripture I just reacted to was, understanding God's purpose for allowing certain trials into our lives is paramount to the insight into this book. It is for lack of this understanding that 1 Peter states, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. See? Don't think it's strange. Well, do we do? We do. Everything was going great. Why'd this happen? I don't get this. What's going on? You know, Lord, do something. How about, I know who you are. I know who you were before you made the world. I know who you were when you came, and I know who you'll be sitting on the throne when it's all wrapping up. Be in me that lamb. All right. The thing that gets me of this scripture is that he says beloved, because that's a firstborn term. The firstborns are meant to be dedicated. I know we're jumping class. That's Thursday. There is no class, folks. You do realize this, right? This is just the Spirit of God trying to bring us in and working on me just like he's working on you. You know, let me make sure I get a little further here. I don't really want to stop here. So here in 1 Peter, they're doing the same thing now that Israel did in relationship to Nebuchadnezzar. Doing the same thing, fighting against it. And Peter's going, I did too. But I'm trying to write to you here. Trying to get your attention. There is really something else, and it's really greater. You know? I mean, if you picture, like in the Old Testament, like in Jeremiah's day, and the king is against him and all the princes are against him, everybody's against him, and you know, it's like, it'd be like Nebuchadnezzar being Hitler, and you say, just submit to him or something. You would go, you're a traitor. And that's what they said. That's what they thought of Jeremiah the prophet, the big, big old book that God put in there and said, that's my word. That's what they thought. Well, what did God think of Jeremiah? I mean, and you have to read it. You should read the stuff that he went through, the stuff that he, and he stayed right there with the Lord. And he honored him right to the end. I mean, there was this one part where he said, he threw a little fit, you know. And I am not going to open my mouth anymore. I can't share this. They get mad at me every time. And I'm going to stop. And he says, but the word was in me like fire shut up in my bones. And I couldn't get it. I'm telling you, you need Jesus this way. Brian, you're a crazy man. Randy? All right. So, here in 1 Peter, they are doing the same thing that Israel did in relationship to Nebuchadnezzar, God's hand. That's what he was called. And in reality, there's a good chance that we too are doing the same thing. The only difference is that we're not being attacked by a foreign nation in our lives as a whole, but God has allowed us as individuals to have evildoers to bring in trials that are unjust. In contrast, many people are most likely experiencing basic areas of problems in their lives that God will use those things to refine you. But that's not the sufferings of Christ. That's not the sufferings of Christ. Just basic problems that people have. Oh, I got a flat tire. Can you believe it? What's worse is my neighbor stuck a nail in it, you know? Okay, well, what are you going to do? So I wanted to look at something here real quick. Yeah, I think that's right. I want to read 1 Peter here in the first chapter. And I want to read verse 7 first. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I also want to read chapter 4, verse 12, which I read earlier. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Did you notice what both scriptures were talking about? They were talking about this is a trial. Well, every Christian that I know of thinks they understand what it is when you're being tried, you're being tested. You know, I'm being tested, you know, God's testing me to, you know, to refine me, or God's teaching me something, or God's, you know, there's something like that. Something is, you know what I mean? It's some temporal thing, or maybe it has some spiritual reality to it. But these two scriptures in the same book are talking about a fiery trial. A fiery trial. And you know, we could have continued to read on in both areas, both chapter 1 and chapter 4, and we will. But I want you to start thinking about this trial. I want you to think about it. Not just right this second. I'd like for you to meditate on that and maybe meditate on the scriptures that we just used. 1 Peter 4:12 and of course 4:12 it goes to 4:13 and 14 and 15. I mean it explodes with the meaning in chapter 4 with the true meaning of this trial. And to start breaking with concepts of, well, God's just putting me through something because he's trying to teach me something. I will say this, and it'll be brought up later. This trial has nothing to do with teaching you anything. This trial is you're supposed to already have the Lamb formed in you. And he's testing to see how much you got. Okay? That's it. Okay? Is that not what happened to Peter? And didn't he fail? You know, Satan hath desired to sift you. Your faith is weak. Right? But he's trying to get that out of him. And he fails on every front. But it was the best thing that happened to him in that sense. Because then the Spirit of God, you remember the one that came down on the day of Pentecost and opened somebody's mouth that talked a whole lot that day? Whose mouth was it? Peter! The Spirit of God went, bam, I got you, buddy. Let's start. And so I just want to leave that with you. I want you to truly maybe even jot it down tonight and go back later and look in these scriptures and compare it to what your version of the trial, you know, has been. And it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to wipe away your version. Maybe God wants to add another version that means more to him. And is given to us as an opportunity to give to him in a way that we can't understand as human beings. Our new birth has to be us being born again of an incorruptible seed that can go through the fire and come out like the three Hebrew children. So let's pray. And I do want to tell you that this little portion that we're going into now that I called, the introductory paragraphs on overview of 1 Peter, they are going to explain or bring up, they're going to bring up questions that you've probably had that you maybe haven't got answered before. Or they're going to bring up new angles that we need to have already. In other words, they're meant to sort of clean out our ears and, you know, put eye salve on, so that when we step into 1 Peter straight up, it won't be a foreign land. It will be a land that we, oh yes, oh here's that. Here's that scripture that's like a beautiful tree. And I thought it was a dragon or something like that. You know, and you can be with him. You can be with him in it instead of taking a class. My God, the Lord wants to pull our heart unto his heart and bring into us his nature and his way and his mind, and to free us from all the fears of you know, the enemy and of bad things happening and the terrible wreck the world is in and where is it going and all of that, so that we've got something so stable that it is, as I used the word a few minutes ago and is used quite often in 1 Peter, so that it is incorruptible. Those three Hebrew children, they couldn't be corrupted. You know, the king gave him another chance. Okay, if we do this again. And they went, no. And I believe that they had to have some sort of idea that if God didn't deliver them, that there was going to be something of the Lord happen in there. Maybe greater than what they thought. But man, to meet the Lord on that kind of basis and to be strong and to be able to walk around with him in the midst of the flame. You know, we run, we hide, we don't want to touch it. We were taught from little children, don't touch it, it's hot. Everything that's been passed down to us has sort of tried to keep us away from being with Jesus in this manner. And I'm with them. I'm not going to bow to my feelings and my fears and all of this. I want you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, just continue to draw by your Spirit that we may see the face of your Son and it be that Lamb that turns his head and looks us in the eyes and we look in his eyes, and instead of feeling shame, he can read our eyes saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. Father, we will have an eternity being blessed and taken care of and all that kind of stuff now, not when the devil's chained up and or thrown in the, you know, the bottomless pit or any of that stuff where he's never going to be a factor again, or no more demons or no more this and no more sickness and no more. That's not the time. The time will have passed. This is the time to find you in this way and to be able to fall down and worship the slaughtered lamb instead of us standing while everyone else is worshiping and we're standing going, I don't know if this is right or not. Doing just the opposite. Just the opposite of what we should be doing. Father, allow no condemnation. This isn't about condemnation. It's about loving you. It's about loving your Son and wanting the fellowship of the Spirit. And so move past our emotions. Move past our minds that conceive things that could make us have fear. Move past our past experiences and bring us into something eternal that is incorruptible, that is incorrupt. It will last forever. Help us to know that this is your path. This isn't just some tangent that Randy is on. This is your path for us now. This is the things you want worked in us now. You want us to be hungry for now. You want us to be ready when. Father, that we not be passive about your Son. That we not fear or block off so that we can live deceived in our happy little world until it crumbles around us and we have nothing that is incorruptible. It's not based on that, though. It is just that we seek you. We want you. We love you. We want to be with you in the flame. So thank you, Father, for these times that we're having, the times that will be coming, the times in the Word as your family, your children, sitting around the Holy Spirit listening to Him, not me. Thank you. Have your way against our complacency. And live in these earthen vessels, no matter what circumstances. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.